I've been blessed today. The songs that were chosen, the fellowship that we've had together. I've just been blessed with being in the house of the Lord today. And I pray that it's been an uplift to your spirit as well. And that you are able to find joy in worshiping the Lord. And there ought to be just something about gathering together with God's people, hearing the Word of God preached, singing songs together in praise and worship unto the Lord. There ought to be something about that that just lifts the spirit and lifts the soul. And I've just been blessed today, and so I just want to say thank you to you as a church for the blessing that you've been to me today as well. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, our practical Christian living series continues on. We're in lesson 32. We've been all through the book of James, and now we're into the book of 1 Peter, and we still have a long way to go to get through the general epistles, and so we'll be in this study for a while, but I am just thrilled with the truth of God's Word and how it applies so practically in everyday life, and God has truly given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in His Word. If we will just follow it and obey it, and as I said earlier this morning, come into alignment and agreement with what God says. That's where we find true peace, we find the joy of the Lord, and we find success in the Christian life. And we begin chapter 3 this afternoon, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 as our text verses. And we'll be here for a few weeks. I'm not exactly sure how long, but we'll be in this portion of Scripture for a little while. There are several things to look at and to discuss in this portion of Scripture. We're going to be looking at God's standard for the home in the next few weeks and address these instructions to men and to women in their relationships with each other. And as the text goes on, it opens up to everyone, brothers and sisters in general, and how we ought to conduct ourselves and so on, one with another. But this first portion of the Scripture deals with the home, the family, and our relationships together. We'll read verses 1 through 7. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Here we find in verses 1 through 7 God's standards for the home. And we're going to address, first of all, this afternoon, God's standards for godly womanhood. That's the title of the message this afternoon, God's standards for godly womanhood. Now, in this study in 1 Peter, we're seeing that God teaches the Christian how to conduct himself in all relations in life. In chapter 1, we saw how a Christian is supposed to conduct himself before God. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, he says, "God is holy, and so be ye holy." And that is the instruction, is how to conduct ourselves before God. In chapter 2, we saw how the Christian is supposed to conduct himself before the world. He is to live an honorable life, one filled with good works. In 1 Peter 2, look over there with me, verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And we looked at how the Christian is supposed to conduct himself before the world, to live an honest or honorable life and filled with good works that is a testimony of righteousness for an unsaved world. Also, in chapter 2, we see how the Christian is supposed to conduct himself as a citizen. In verses 13 through 17, and we looked at how we are to submit to the civil authorities. They were put there by God, and the only exception to that is if those laws would cause us to disobey God's laws. We also saw in chapter 2 how a Christian is supposed to conduct himself as a servant. And we looked at the example that Peter gave here of servants in relation to their masters. He's to do good, even if it means to suffer patiently the mistreatment of others. Remember how we talked about that and how it applies to you and to me? Sometimes it's better to just bite your tongue and to suffer for well-doing if it's for good conscience for the Lord's sake. And so really what we've looked at all the way through 1 Peter is how a Christian ought to conduct himself, herself, in any relationship that we have in this world. And he gets to chapter 3, and we find that there are also certain responsibilities in our relations as husbands and wives in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And, you know, this is an important principle and subject to consider and discuss, especially in our world today. You know, the home and the family, as America used to know it, is completely gone, really, for all practical purposes. And it's a rare thing outside of Christianity and outside of local New Testament churches. It's a rare thing to find one man, one woman for life as a family. I think it's a blessing when we have anniversaries and we acknowledge anniversaries and people have been married for 30, 40 years. That's unheard of in our culture today. The average relationship, the average marriage, they say, may only last 3 to 5 years or something like that. In a society where the, quote, dysfunctional family is the norm, it's even more imperative that God's people show and demonstrate through their families that which is the will of God for people. You know, how many of you know or have heard of the show Modern Family? I have never seen even one snippet of an episode or whatever of that show. But I have seen it around. And I actually did just a little bit of reading on it because from what I had gathered from a commercial or two that I had seen, that the spin that they're trying to put on it, you know, to glamorize it and to popularize it, the modern family, it's not like how families used to be. Here's the new way of having families. And apparently the show has, I don't know, 3 or 4 different unique, quote, families, and how they deal with their trials and how they deal with their lives and so on. And each one has their unique way of doing it. The problem is, or the difference is, they're not the traditional family. You've got same-sex marriage involved. You've got, you know, some, I think it was some like a 50, 60-year-old guy who's married to some 18, 20-year-old little lady, girl. You've got, you know, once again, the same-sex marriage and how they adopt kids and how the trials and stuff that they go through to have their own families. But it's all normal. This is the new family. This is the modern family. The old way, the traditional way, what is that? And it's the world's way of twisting something that ought to be good, something that God established and God ordained. It's the world's way of twisting all the dysfunction around and making it something that is pleasing, something that's acceptable. You understand what I mean? In a society where the dysfunctional family is the norm, I mean, it's so common these days. So common. You go to any school and you'll find, you know, a huge percentage of kids, their parents live in different places because their parents are divorced. Single parenthood. All kinds of different things. It's just so common. It's just the norm now. And it's because of sin. It's even more imperative that God's people show what God's will is for the family, for people in general, through their own lives. It's important how we conduct ourselves, our relationships with each other as husbands and wives are important, not only for the sake of your own family, but also as a testimony. How many times, maybe others of you have experienced the same thing, but many times, me and my family walk into an establishment or something like that, you know, and it's the husband, it's the wife, and the young kids, and they're all well-dressed, and they're all behaving themselves, and so on. And many times people have said, "Oh, you have such a sweet family." Like it's a shock. You understand what I mean? Like you don't see that anymore. How do you get your kids to behave so well? You know? It's just that this world has gone so far the other direction that what is normal, what should be normal, God's standard of normalcy, completely gone. Well, our text goes a long way in describing the sort of conduct that is acceptable with God, even in our relationships as husbands and wives. And he begins with the wife's responsibility. And so we're going to just take a few of these verses here this afternoon. We're going to look at these instructions to wives. And we'll deal with the men when we get to it. But there's things that the Lord addresses through His Word in these verses here in chapter 3. And the instructions to wives, first of all, is that the wives need to be in submission to their husbands. Be submissive to their husbands. Right away, that word submit oftentimes causes the hair on the back of your head to start to stand up, doesn't it? Back of your neck. Submit. That's a hard thing sometimes for all of us because of our pride. We'll deal with this subject. He says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." Now he starts off this passage using the word "likewise." Now whenever you see a word like that, it's tying it back to what was previously said. Everybody follow that? So he's saying "likewise," meaning what? Meaning I've already talked about this subject in some way, shape, or form before. And just like that, he says, wives, you need to be in subjection to your husbands. So the word "likewise" refers back to the discussion that he had in the previous chapter in which he was talking about the principle of submission that we've already applied to our responsibility toward governmental authorities. We are to submit to them. He talks about a servant's relationship to the master, how to be in subjection to that. Remember? And so he says, likewise, just like those things, wives should be in subjection to your own husbands. This would suggest, then, that the same principles discussed earlier hold true to the wives in their relationships to their husbands. Does that make sense? Everybody there? Not if you are awake and in following. Okay, good. So, what did we learn about some of these other things? Well, remember in chapter 2, in verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Here's an example of being in subjection. He says to submit not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. Wow. And he says, and he uses that as an illustration when he gets to chapter 3, because he says, wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So in other words, he's saying, just like before, if a wife suffers wrong from her husband when she's doing good, It's commendable before God if she bears that mistreatment patiently and submits to her husband anyway. I've seen this many times, and actually, you know, we have an example of it with Veronica. Her husband is not saved. It is God's will for a wife to still be in subjection to her husband. There's a lady that I know, known her for many, many, many years. And she, in her desire to please God, you know, wanted to go to church, wanted to be faithful in church, wanted to serve the Lord there, but her husband was in rebellion against God, claiming to be saved all the while. He said, "I'm not going back to that church, and I don't want you to go either." That put her in a tough spot, didn't it? Because she wants to serve the Lord. And she knows she should be in church, and that's how she's gonna grow. But she also knew that her husband probably wasn't saved. And for many, many, many years, she submitted to her husband's direction. And he didn't let her go to church. And so what she would do whenever she got the chance, she'd listen in on the radio broadcast that the pastor of the church preached every Sunday. She'd listen in on messages online that were posted to the best of her ability, but she obeyed her husband and submitted. Because he said, "No, you're not going." Because she knew that her role was to submit to her husband. And she knew this verse right here, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife, the lifestyle, her willingness to submit to her head, her authority, even if he's not saved. Now it says here, if any obey not the word, it's not necessarily talking about the word of God. The word, the Greek word that's used there actually is in a reference to preaching. The words of preaching. And he says, if any obey not the word or preaching, they may without the word, maybe a word, the constant nagging of a wife, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, in her desire and zeal to see him saved. Without that word, he obeys not the preaching, but without the word, maybe of the wife, by her lifestyle, brings him under conviction where the Spirit of God works in his life till he comes to the point of salvation. She could suffer wrongfully and be mistreated for wanting to do good, but yet she bears it patiently. And there's great value in this submission. Some might say, "Well, that's just not right. She shouldn't have to submit to her husband. She shouldn't have to go along with that." But there's great value in this submission. He says, "You wives, be in subjection." Why? "Because if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste," while they're watching, observing your chaste conversation coupled with fear. There's great value in being obedient to God's word and being in subjection to the husband. And he illustrates it here by this person coming to the knowledge of the truth, being converted because of the conduct of the wife. Now, I was talking about this lady that I've known for many, many years. She grew older. So did her husband. And after many, many years, he finally passed away. When he was dead and gone, now she was free from the law of her husband, and she got herself back into church. And she's still serving the Lord now and reaping the benefits of it. What you don't know is that all the while she was submitting to her husband, she had three children, two of which had their families in a good, solid church. Those families grew with children. Those families flourished under the preaching of the Word of God. Those families continued to be added to with children. Those children grew And this wife, because of her submission to her husband, reaped the benefits and the rewards in her family. Maybe not in her husband, but in her family. Her children were saved. Her grandchildren grew up hearing the truth. They were saved, and they're all serving the Lord today. At least for the most part that I know of. See, there's great value in her being obedient and submitting as God's word teaches. Even if she herself didn't necessarily see those benefits. You see the value that's there in being obedient to God's word? The type of conduct that's likely to have that kind of effect that would lead one to Christ, he says in verse 2, is a chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word chaste means purity in all manner of life. So while the husband observes the purity of life and how you are obedient to God's word, and the reason that I give you honor and respect as my husband is because God said, this is my role to be in subjection to you. He says this purity in all manner of life accompanied by fear, that's reverence, which in this case is manifested toward the husband. And all of that, the reverence and the respect and the submission, it's all an attitude that is consistent with this principle of God's role for womanhood. Now, there's an application here. This is what the Word of God teaches. But see, there's a problem in our society. There's a problem in our society with independent women. All right, ladies. I'm going to say this gently as possible. All right? So I hope you still love me when we're all done with all of this. But it's not my words, it's God's. There's a problem in our society with independent women. And sometimes, ladies, that creeps into Christian ladies' ways of thinking as well. Because it's in our culture. And we're influenced by our culture. And the world's thinking and the world's philosophies have a way of working their way into the hearts and minds of Christian ladies. It leads to aggressive women. The independent thinking, the independent womanhood, all of that kind of stuff, it leads to aggressive women. And it takes you out of your role that God has given to you. It starts to break it down. And there's all kinds of negative effects from that kind of an attitude and that kind of a thinking. You know, the women's lib movement? That has contributed and been a major factor in the breakdown of God-given roles. And it's a perversion. And it's a perversion of worldly thinking that has totally changed our culture. And it's contributed to the decline of morals in this country, which has turned us into a godless society. This same thinking has found its way into Christians' hearts and minds. And the world, listen, the world has turned the biblical design of being a submissive wife and a mother into something that is repulsive and demeaning. Think about it. The world, because of worldly thinking, has turned God's biblical role and God's design of being a submissive wife into something that is repulsive and demeaning. So that somehow this idea of being a submissive wife is denying women equality. You following me? You following what I'm saying? Like, women aren't equal to men because they have to be submissive and so on. You know, and honestly, there's no shortage of jerk men out there who've contributed to the bad image. I mean, that is the simple truth. And we'll deal with the man's responsibility in a few weeks, probably. But we're dealing with God's commands to women right now. And like I say, that the world has turned this whole thing upside down, and somehow having to be a submissive person is denying women equality. There's one liberal feminist. Her name is Gloria Steinem. She said this: a feminist is anyone who recognizes the equality of full humanity and of women and of men. On the surface, that actually sounds really good, doesn't it? She says, a feminist is anyone who recognizes the equality of full humanity of women and men. Actually, that sounds more like or would best describe a born-again Christian who believes the Word of God. And on the surface, that sounds really good. And men and women are equal. We were created equal in the eyes of God. But men and women are not the same. Plain and simple. We were created different by God for a reason. And it's the liberals and the feminists out there who tried to take this equality that we were created in the image of God and try to make it as men and women being exactly the same. Now we're equal as far as our humanity and as far as how God loves us, but we're not the same. God created us different for a reason. He gave men certain roles and women certain roles, gave men certain strengths and women certain strengths, so that we would fit together to form and be what God would have a family and a home to be. You've got this idea and this thinking that, you know, that men and women are the same. And so now you've got women in combat situations in our country. Really? I mean, let's think about the logic of that. How many of you men fighting in a foxhole with shells and ammunition going off all around you and rockets and everything else, how many of you want to be fighting right next to a lady that if you're wounded and you're injured and you can't walk, that she's going to pick you up and drag you out? Not that a lady can't do something like that. Now, don't get me wrong, ladies. I think you are well capable of all kinds of things. But the fact of the matter is that God made us different for a reason. And there's something natural and inherent inside of a man to want to protect. And his focus is going to be off of the mission, off of the goal, in order to protect. It's all warped and it's backwards. And this is what happens when the world's philosophies come in and start to be integrated into the minds of people. The roles are broken down, and it contributes to all kinds of other things. And that's just one simple example. I don't necessarily think that women can't do a lot of the same things that men can do. And if a woman does something that a man does, she should have equal pay and so on. I believe that, yes. But that doesn't mean that we're the same. We have different roles. We were created different from each other by God for a reason. And the feminists and the liberals, they try to make that equality to mean that we're exactly the same, and it's contributed to the breakdown of gender distinction. Listen, it's contributed to the breakdown of gender distinction in our culture and our society. And what has that led to? It's led to the frenzy of homosexuality that is just taking America by storm right now because of the breakdown of gender distinction and the roles that God has given. Like I said, you know, this statement that this feminist Gloria Steinem has made, on the surface it sounds good, but let me show you the hypocrisy in it all, and let me show you the real agenda underneath it. All right? In her own words and quotes, Gloria Steinem, she received the Presidential Medal of Freedom back in 2013 from President Barack Obama. All right? Liberal feminist icon Gloria Steinem turned 80 recently. She once said that a feminist is anyone who recognizes the equality and full humanity of women and men. Yet for all her talk about equality and rights, one right she worked diligently to deny millions of both sexes was the right to be born and celebrate birthdays of their own. Once again, in her view, a, quote, woman's right trumped the rights of others. In this case, an unborn child. The fact the Supreme Court is hearing a case today about employers being forced to include abortion-inducing drugs in their health plans, even if it violates an employer's conscience, is in many respects a testament to the work of Steinem and others. It's a good example of how the, quote, equal rights she championed resulted in stepping on the rights of others. The liberal sisterhood rallied against a society they said encouraged women to stay at home and raise children. They demanded the marketplace open up more opportunities for women and pay them the same as men. Fine. But what about women who choose differently? Today's young women are empowered to choose career, family, and all sorts of combinations of both. But the words of Steinem and other liberal feminists revealed what they believe about American women. Steinem said this, "Housewives are dependent creatures who are still children themselves. They're parasites." Simone de Beauvoir said this, "No woman should be authorized to stay at home and raise her children. Women should not have that choice, precisely because if there is such a choice, too many women will make that one." Betty Friedan, another liberal feminist, said this, "Housewives are mindless and thing-hungry, not people. Housework is peculiarly suited to the capacities of feeble-minded girls. It arrests their development at an infantile level, short of personal identity, with an inevitability weak core of self. Housewives are in as much danger as the millions who walked to their own death in the concentration camps." She is making a comparison between Nazi Germany and what they've done to the Jews and housewives who have to be in submission and stay at home. Let me read for you more. "The conditions which destroyed the human identity of so many prisoners were not the torture and brutality, but conditions similar to those which destroy the identity of American housewives." Steinem has never been a fan of women who didn't think like her or buy into her radical feminist political agenda. She said this, "Having someone who looks like us but thinks like them," meaning men, "is worse than having no one at all." So much for tolerance and the belief that women are individuals who should be free to think and make choices for themselves. Gloria Steinem has been responsible for messing up the minds of countless numbers of American women. Her feminist writings have planted false ideas that has resulted in the misunderstanding of women in the plan of God. She is now 80 years old and she's going to face God soon. This writer says this, "I would not be willing to stand with her at the judgment for all the gold in the world." You see the hypocrisy in it all? Oh, they champion the equal rights. But here's the hypocrisy. They don't believe any of that. And you see all the things that they've said. And what they're actually doing is they're God deniers, is what they are. And they take the God-given role where a woman can really find joy and find fulfillment in her life, and they turn it upside down and make it something that's deplorable. When in reality, all the things that they have championed have led to the decline of morals in our country, the breakdown of gender distinction, and it's corrupted and influenced the minds of Christian people, sadly. This sort of thinking has crept into Christian single women's minds as well as they grow up in this culture. And it creates problems for them entering into marriage. Why? Because there are problems with submission to their authority. They become stubborn and resist the role that God has given to them, and it usually turns the home into a mess. Rebellion and stubbornness always leads to disaster. And when it's fostered in the home, it corrupts and defiles what could be a good thing. Let me give you an example. I know someone, again, who, when you get right down to it, the wife is pretty hard-headed, pretty stubborn, kind of wants to run the show, and all of that. Well, she got married, had a husband, and they started their life together and so on, but this pattern that was ingrained into her just kept resurfacing and resurfacing and resurfacing. And it showed itself oftentimes whenever there was a disagreement in their home. Husband wanted to go this way, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. No, I don't think that's right. No, I don't think we should do that. I don't see it that way. And maybe a disagreement would result. And her conclusion was, well, because I don't see it that way, I'm not going to follow you. You know what? I'm going to go ask my dad. He'll know what to do. Uh-oh. This was a pattern that developed in their home. Conflict would come. Oh, I don't see it that way. We're not going to do that. I'm going to go ask my dad. And over time, this husband became more and more disenchanted with the condition of his home and eventually crushed his spirit to nothing, to where he finally just gave up. He's not a leader today. He doesn't lead his home in spiritual things and godliness. Guess who's really running the show? Here's a man who probably wanted to lead, who tried to lead, who tried to step forward, who tried to show himself, but here was an aggressive, stubborn woman who would not submit to her head, who had to do it her way, and just crushed her husband's will and spirit. The danger is, number one, it's going to ruin that relationship and the love that could be in that relationship. Number two, it can spread into the hearts and minds of their children, and it creates another generation of strong-willed, stubborn, rebellious girls who, when they enter into marriage themselves, already have the wrong way of thinking, not submitting in their role as God has given, creates tension and strife potentially in their home. And the pattern repeats itself. I think there's a reason why the divorce rate among Christian people is so high. It could be several reasons, but certainly this could be one that is a contributing factor. And they begin to pluck their own houses down with the attitudes of their hands. Their hands of attitude. Does that make sense? Proverbs chapter 14. Maybe even ruining their marriage. And this is not pleasing in the sight of God. What is the biblical reason and motive for being submissive? Is it because women are inferior to men? Is it because men are just the kings of their castle and woman, you're supposed to submit? We'll deal with that when we get to the men. But what's the reason? What's the biblical reason? What's the motive for this? It's not because women are inferior. Let's actually look to the Word of God and let's see why God says this is important. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Why should women and wives be in subjection? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Number one, the first motive is because it's right, because God said to. And a woman ought to be in subjection to her husband because she ought to be doing it as unto the Lord, because this is what He said. This is what God has placed in my life. This is my leader, my head. Because I want to please the Lord, therefore I'm going to subject myself to my husband. That's number one. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. It's how she finds true joy and contentment in her place and her role in life unto the Lord. And look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow. What is he saying here? If we're going to do the opposite and not be in subjection and be in rebellion and not be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, what are we doing? Right? That's what he says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. We're blaspheming the word of God. I need to quit here. Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. We see the value of submission here in that, number one, the husband could be won if he's unsaved. We see the value in submission in the fact that we don't blaspheme the word of God. And then he gets to verse 3 and he says, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, these following verses here, and I'm not going to have the time to go through them today. We'll have to do this next week, Lord willing. But these following verses show us what is of great value and precious in the sight of God. What is it that God looks on and says, that's pleasing to me? And so the first duty of wives, as outlined here in Peter, is that of submission. And the second is appropriate adornment. And like I said, we don't have the time to cover that today, so we'll look at that again next week. What is it? What is appropriate adornment? What is it that is an ornament of grace unto a woman? What is it that is pleasing in God's sight? How should she conduct herself? And these are all good instructions for women today. And so we'll look at these things again next week. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for instruction in your word. I pray that you'd help us to receive it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the folly that is in the thinking of this world, the results of it, and understand and realize that your way is the best way. It always is, and it always brings fulfillment and contentment when we obey. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our ladies. Father, I know that there's commitment and there's devotion to Christ, but Father, I pray that you'd further strengthen it and establish it. Bless the homes of our families. Father, bless husbands and wives together in their relationships as they raise their children. Father, I know it's the foundation for this church. And Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purpose in every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I didn't intend to necessarily go that long. We only got halfway through that message. But it's good principles, good instruction. And let's take it to heart. Amen? All right. Lord bless you. Have a good week. Be on hand to work at the church if we need. We'll give you a call if we need some more help. We've got some things already lined up for the week. And I want to thank Caleb. I want to thank Jordan. I want to thank Doug. All you men who work so hard over there at the church already to help make it what it is. You guys have really been a blessing to me and a blessing to this church. And all of you who've lent your hand to the work, it's just a blessing to me as a pastor to see the unity and see the same mind and the same spirit. So God bless you for that. All right, Lord bless you. Have a good week, and we'll see you on Wednesday. All right, you are dismissed.